today we're still talking about decisions. And before we get into the message, I feel like as your pastor, I need to come forward and just let you know of an addiction I've recently fallen into, and I need to repent of it. I have fallen into an addiction of police traffic stop videos on YouTube. Anybody ever been there before? Addicted? I can't stop watching these things. I don't know what it is. I don't know. I get this sense in my mind, you know, as I watch these videos, it's like the same story over and over again. And you think to yourself, this person that woke up in the morning, they didn't think to themselves, man, today I feel like getting tased. Yeah, you know, today, instead of getting a warning, I want to go to jail. You know, they didn't wake up in the morning and say, man, I wonder if I could beat a cop in a foot chase, right? That wasn't on their bucket list of the day. But instead, it was just a little decision that was followed by a little decision. And over time and eventually, and sometimes it was a little bit of a shorter amount of time, it turned into something that they never ever wanted for that day or even for their life. Some of the decisions that they made at that moment shaped the trajectory of the rest of their life, all for crazy reasons. I saw somebody get tased and sent to jail and ended up convicted because they didn't have the registration with them. Isn't that crazy? But then I think it's so crazy, but I start realizing that even in my own office, we have people that have come into my office and they didn't wake up that morning and decide that they're going to sign divorce papers. They didn't wake up that morning and decide that they're going to make a poor investment and lose all their money. They didn't wake up that morning and make a decision that they're just going to walk away from their job and their family. They didn't wake up that morning and make a decision that they're just going to abandon everything in their life. Or watch it all crumble away. These are really real situations and circumstances that people find themselves in. And you think to yourself, well, in the moment, everything makes sense. In the moment, there's a whole bunch of rationale, good reasons why you're doing what you're doing. It makes sense to run from the cops sometimes, right? Don't edit that sermon, by the way. Just keep context, okay? In your mind, but later on you realize that the decision was very poor. The decision didn't actually make sense at all. And we get to the place where we realize that the most dangerous moment of our lives in making decisions rarely look like danger when we're making those decisions. They look reasonable. But it raises the question simply like this: if destruction is so obvious in hindsight, why is it so recognizable? Or why isn't it so easily recognizable beforehand? And to answer this question, I'm going to invite you to turn with me in Scripture, in your Bibles or on your Bible apps, to Genesis chapter 3. And today, we're going to just be reading this passage of Scripture. We're going to stop every once in a while. We're going to talk about what this passage of Scripture is telling us. Many of us, if you've been in church for about a minute, you know about the fall of man, how sin entered the world. But we're just going to take a moment and just methodically walk through this passage and see how it turned into what it did. Because I guarantee you this, Adam and Eve didn't wake up that morning and decide, we're just going to, I don't know, separate us from a relationship with God. We just want to stop walking around and enjoying life and decide that we're going to hide, that we're going to be afraid, that we're going to be ashamed. They didn't do that. They made one little decision after another that led them into that moment. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree, from any of the trees in the garden?'" Did he really say that? Did you notice something right there in that passage? It's what the serpent did not do. The first thing the serpent didn't do is he didn't introduce himself. He didn't appear to Eve and say, "Hey Eve, today I would like you to invite sin into the world." Okay? He didn't announce his intention. He didn't say, "I'm here to destroy your relationship with God." What did he do? The first weapon Satan uses in the Bible wasn't force. It wasn't even fear. The first weapon Satan used was a question. It was a question. Genesis 3:1, did God really say? And notice this is not an honest question. The devil's not trying to figure out if God really said it. He knows what God said. He's introducing doubt into Eve's way of thinking. See, the attack begins not with Eve's behavior, but the attack starts with God's word. Think about that. Did God really say? Because before the enemy attacks your obedience, he's going to attack your confidence in what God has already said about your life. He's going to attack what God says. Here's what Jesus said about Satan. Satan has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. One translation I read says, when he lies, he's speaking his native language. Woo! That's pretty important to understand about Satan. Paul says this about Satan, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. See, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and what does Satan do? He comes, and he uses God's own word, and he tries to twist it in order to tempt Jesus. He begins by misusing God's word. See, most of us aren't going to hear a voice that whispers from a tree, right? But we're going to encounter some form of that in our own lives. Did God really say forgiveness is better than vengeance? Did God really say generosity is better than greed? Did God really say that purity still matters for my life? Did God really say that marriage was good and it's worth fighting for? Did God really say that I needed to trust him instead of myself? Did God really say that he has a better future in mind than I could ever dream or imagine? See, every temptation begins with a conversation about whether God's word was really meant for us. If God really said it. And once the question is on the table, the serpent moves into the very next step. Watch this in verses 4 and 5. You won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Did you notice what changed? What changed? In verse 1, Satan's asking a question, and now he's not asking a question anymore. He's making statements about what God's word actually said. He's not suggesting, he's asserting in this moment. That verse 4, you won't die. See, this is the very first contradiction within God's word. The very first contradiction of what God actually said. God said, you will surely die. And Satan said, you won't die. That contradiction costs something incredible. See, now in verse 4 and 5, he starts making statements. He's no longer asserting anything. This is not merely a different opinion. This is open rebellion against the living God. He's rebelling against God and his truth. And once the enemy gets you to question God, he'll eventually get you to reject his word. That's the progression. I want us to understand the progression of that temptation this morning. Watch this. First, there's a question. Question God's word. What did he say? Did he really say that? And then when we get to questioning it, then there's the contradiction. Then he ties the knot of the lie inside of our hearts by twisting the reality of what God's word actually said in that moment. And after that, it's simple to make a choice. The question brings in doubt. The contradiction is the lie that's tied inside of our hearts. And the choice is subsequent to all of it, because it's easy to get us to do something when we believe something. And so Satan's going to spend all of his time asking you, did God really say that? Is that really what he said? That rebellion is just coming. Notice Satan doesn't stop at contradicting his word. He attacks God's very character and nature. He says, God knows. Look at that. God knows that your eyes are going to be open as soon as you eat from it. What is Satan implying here? What is he implying when he says God knows? He's saying, see, because God knows, you understand that God is just holding out on you. He knows that this is going to make you better. He knows that this is going to bring happiness and goodness to your life. And he's trying to hold it back because he doesn't want the best for your life. He has something out there for you, but he's just, you know, playing games. You know, you want this? No, not now. Oh, not now. And it feels like that whenever Satan's talking to us, that God is trying to withhold the best from our life. But I want to point to this. The greater lie that God is in all of this is that God can't be trusted with our happiness. God can't be trusted with our happiness, because we want to be happy as people. And if we knew straight away that our happiness is in God, then why would we ever do something else? But something happens, something gets in the way, something begins to cloud our judgment, because every time there's a temptation that whispers that same message, that God is restrictive and I want freedom and my way equals freedom. Every time we believe a lie, that it begins to assume something about God's character and nature that just isn't true, that we're assuming that God's command exists to diminish our happiness and our way and our will exists to fulfill our happiness. But James comes and he clears this question up for us in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He says, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the light in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. What is James trying to tell us right here? He's connecting deception with doubt. He's trying to show us that when we begin to ask the questions about what God really is telling us, what God really says, that we shift into a doubt about not what God said, but who he is. Does God really want good for me? I want that raise, and I'm willing to do anything to get it. I want that relationship, and I will leave all my other relationships in order to have that relationship, because that's what I want. But James is contradicting it. James is going back and he's saying, God is the source of all good things for your life. You think that you want something, you think that something is going to make you feel good. But if it's not what God wants for your life, it's not actually going to make you feel good in your life. It's going to lead to death. Psalm 84, verse 11 tells us the Lord will withhold no good thing. Turn to somebody and say, no good thing. From those who do what is right. This verse in Psalms almost sounds like a direct answer to Genesis chapter 3 with the serpent. God didn't say that. He just knows that your eyes are going to be open and you're going to see things. You're going to be like God. And the psalmist says, God's not going to withhold one good thing, no good thing, from those that are following after him, those that are doing what's right. It doesn't sound like, eat the forbidden fruit. Come on, you can do it. It sounds like if you obey God, then you're going to miss out on something even better. If you actually do what God says, if you do what God says, then you're going to miss out on the relationship he had for you. If you do what God says, then you're not going to be happy. It's FOMO. It's the fear of missing out. We feel like we're going to miss out if we do what God says. It's a different temptation, same accusation, that God can't be trusted for your life. If I forgive them, then they win. Come on, Pastor, if I forgive them, then that means that they can't just come to me and grovel, and I can't hold that forgiveness from them as if I'm like rewarding them from something. Can I remind you, my friend, that God forgave you? And if God forgave you, then he's asking you to forgive them. Pastor, if I stay faithful in my marriage, I'm never going to be happy. Have you ever thought about what your spouse felt like? They're married to you. Maybe your happiness is not tied up in what gratifies you, but maybe your happiness is. Sir, you need to start serving your wife. Amen. See you later. Wife, you need to start serving your husband, because your gratification is not wrapped up in what you think is going to make you feel good. Your gratification is wrapped up in how well you serve the other person. How do I know that that's true? It's because God's word tells us that we're to submit to one another in love. How do I know that's true? Because God's word tells us that Jesus laid down his life for his bride. The husband always lays down his life for his bride. How do I know that's true for the wife? It's because the wife is always supposed to submit to her husband in love. How do I know that's true? It's because it's a reflection of God's word for our lives. Families, marriages, mom and dad. God's word is always true. And if we just make ourselves believe for just one moment, if we just make one decision in our whole entire life, we're going to say we're going to be people of God's word. That if God said it, we're really going to believe it, and we're going to act on it in our life. Because if you take one moment and you say, God, whatever your word says, I'm going to believe that it's true, then it circumnavigates all of the other mess that Satan tries to lead us into. Because God, he can't ever say, did God really say? Because you can say, why, yes, he did. Yes, he did. He can't ever come to you and say, well, God's word said that, but what he really meant was he didn't want the good things for you. Oh, no. See, God's word tells us to hide his word into our heart that we might not sin against him. If we hide God's word in our heart, then it unravels the knots that God or that Satan is tied in our heart, and we give God the glory for it. See, somebody needs to understand here today that the temptation doesn't come and just eat the fruit. It's forbidden, so you should. The temptation comes because he begins to make us question if God really said it. And if God can be trusted with our happiness. But once Eve began to believe that God wasn't for her, the decision was almost made. Because after you stop trusting God and his heart, you'll begin to trust only what you can see. And that's what we see in verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw, watch this, the tree was beautiful. And the fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. Three things that Moses, the author of Genesis, helps us to understand about the very first temptation there and her decision-making process. As a matter of fact, it's so formulaic in this moment that it's repeated throughout Scripture as to how we begin to make decisions that draw us away from God into our own sinful nature. You see, it's good food. It's delight to look at and desirable for gaining wisdom. But before we get to the formula, I want you to notice something. I don't know if you caught this, but what's missing from this temptation now? God never enters her reasoning for wanting the fruit. And that's huge. I want us to understand. In verses 1-5, her conversation with the serpent revolves around what God said and if you can trust God. But now, when she makes her decision, she's not making her decision based on what God said. She's making her decision about based on what she sees, what she feels, and what she desires. It's not about God anymore. It's about her. And so her perspective has been shifted from God to what she wants, to what she feels like she needs. That's the progression. She stopped asking what God said, and she started asking, what do I see? What do I feel? What do I want? See, nobody decides that's how they're going to destroy their marriage. But they just make a decision that their loneliness matters more than what God actually said about their life. Nobody starts out from the very beginning that says, I'm going to embezzle money from my company. They just start making a decision that that the money is necessary, that they need more and more money, they deserve more and more money. And as they do this, the moment that the desire becomes louder than the voice of God in your life, it becomes easier to begin to ignore God's voice in your life. Nobody does that from the beginning. It just happens once with one question and one decision, another question, another decision. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 tells us about the progression of sin. I want you to notice the correlation between what the Bible says in Genesis 3. John tells us, for the world offers only a craving of physical pleasure. Let's stop right there. What is physical pleasure? It's, man, that tree is beautiful. I want that. Then he says, a craving for everything we see. She said, that fruit looks delicious. And then he says, and a pride in our achievement and possessions. These are not from God the Father, but from this world. Watch, what's the last thing? And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. It's almost a direct correlation. It's almost as if John is sitting here right now, he's saying, you see that? You see what happens? This is not new. This is how it always happens. It happens the same way. Temptation occurs the same way over and over again. Satan keeps on selling it, and we keep on buying it. We can't get away from it because it always starts with questioning God's word and then introducing that contradiction and the lie inside of us, and then we start believing what that lie was, and then everything else we begin to look not through the lens of God's word, but through the lens of what we think, what we want, and how we feel. And we stop asking, did God really say? Notice nothing about the fruit even changed. It was still on that tree. It was still where God planted it. It was still in the middle of that garden. It still looked the same way. But what changed about it is Eve's perception of what that fruit looked like. And I want you to also understand, because right now, right about now, it's pretty easy to be down on Eve because she made the change. And men, I want you to know that the Bible doesn't stop right there at Eve looking at that and thinking it's going to be good. But Eve stopped seeing the world through God's word. She started seeing it through her own desires, and it inevitably leads to the sin. Look what happened in the last part of the verse 6. It says, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. How about that? How about that? Notice that it took 5 verses to tell us about the conversation that Eve was having with the serpent. You didn't even know that Adam is standing right there. And after 5 verses of this conversation where we're going through the whole decision-making process, we're going through the whole temptation, we're going through all of that, Moses gives us one little brief sentence. So she naturally just took the fruit and ate from it and offered it to her husband, and he ate from it too. Well, how do you like that? See, it's so quick. It's because decisions normally aren't made in the moment. Decisions are cultivated. Decisions come after exposure to what the enemy says, exposure to what the world has to offer. Decisions come after we have thought and pondered and questioned. And then the decision is just an outcrop, the fruit, if you will, of what we've been thinking all the while. The affair doesn't begin in the hotel room, right? The addiction doesn't begin with their first click. The financial collapse doesn't begin with your first investment. The decision begins when we've already decided that our desires are more trustworthy than God's word for our lives. And that's why Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 is one of my favorite passages of scripture in the Bible, because it tells us, guard your heart above all else. Why? It answers it. For it determines the course of your life. Parents, how many of you have told your kids to guard your heart? Good. We need more hands right now, but watch this. How many of you parents have told your kids to shut your mouth? All right, that's all of us, right? Sometimes you need to do both. But the truth is that we don't make decisions right there in the moment. And as a matter of fact, the battle is not won or lost in the head. It's not won or lost in the mouth. It is won or lost in the heart. Because out of the heart, it determines the course of your life. It's when Adam is just standing there watching the conversation happening. He must have been watching this conversation and he's pondering too, but he doesn't say anything. Watch this. The man that was placed there in the garden to be the steward of the garden, to be the steward of his wife, to do all these wonderful things, just stands there and doesn't do anything. Doesn't even ask a question, doesn't make an observation, doesn't remind what God actually said. He just goes along with it. Because the serpent began to speak louder than God in their own hearts. You see, sin rarely stays personal. It just kind of just goes to everybody around us. It's a seed that's planted in a heart and a life, but that when that seed grows up, you're not the only one that harvests it. Oh, it's just a sight. It's just a little click. It doesn't matter. Nobody's gonna know. But I promise you this, sir, it's gonna show up in your relationship and your marriage later on. Not now, but it's growing. It's growing. Oh, Pastor, you don't know how hard this test was. I would have to study for 3 weeks in order just to make a C on it. Well, you better get to studying, first of all. But second of all, it's easy to cheat, isn't it? It's easy to cheat. But the seed will end up producing fruit in your life that you don't want to harvest back. One decision becomes two. Two become a family of decisions. And three becomes a generation of decisions that multiply out to affect the course and the trajectory of your life. That's why our decisions matter so much. We think they're private. We think that they're never going to affect anybody else, but they affect everyone within the sphere of our influence. And church, that's why the enemy spends all of his time not trying to attack our behavior, but attack what? The very character and the nature of God. He tries to attack those things that influence us so much, because if he can change the way that we think about the world, if he can change the way that we can think about God, then he doesn't have to worry about our decisions, because the decision has already been made in our heart. That's the very reason why Jesus said, if you even look on a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in her heart. That's why he said, even if you are angry with your brother, then you've already committed murder in your heart. It's because the decision has already been made right there. Man, there's so much I want to say about that, but I want to continue on. And once the choice is made, the destination arrives even faster than what we could even want or imagine. Because if we look at verse 7, we see that the destination, man, it comes quick. at that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Isn't that amazing how quickly everything changed in that moment? At one moment, the serpent is promising freedom, and the next moment, they're not free at all. They're scared, they're afraid, they're ashamed. They're sewing fig leaves together and hiding in trees. Satan promises that their eyes are going to be open. And in some sense, it wasn't a total lie. Their eyes were open, but they're sewing fig leaves together because they don't like what they look like. It's just that Satan always promises freedom, but always delivers slavery. Our decisions, when we make them outside of God's will for our lives, it always promises all the lights and the beauty, but it ends up giving us a hospital room. Pastor Brooks used to say it like this. He said, "Sin will always show us the front door, but never the alley." I need somebody to understand here this morning that no matter how wonderful that temptation looks, if it goes against God's word, he's not trying to hold something good back from you. He's trying to protect you from your own decisions, from your own inclinations, from your own temptation. Because James chapter 1, verse 14 tells us exactly how that is put together in our lives. He says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful action. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. There's a progression there that happens over and over and over again. You don't just wake up one morning and say, "I feel like eternally dying." You wake up and you make a decision that leads to another decision, that leads to another decision. And over time, your life begins to fall apart. Over time, your life begins to doubt God's word and God's authority over your life. Over time, those knots of Satan begin to tie all around your heart to where God's word doesn't even make sense anymore to you. And then you find yourself in open rebellion against what God actually says. That's how that happens. And notice the first emotion ever recorded that came into the world after sin entered into the world was shame. They were ashamed. They felt guilt. And then they felt fear. And so they ran and hid from the voice of God that was calling after them. They're hiding. See, sin always promises freedom but produces slavery in our lives. It promises confidence but produces shame. It promises life, but it always delivers death. But then, one of the most beautiful verses that we hear in the entire chapter appears. It's God's pursuit. It says in verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to man." Amen. Where are you? Where are you? After everything that we just witnessed, after rebelling against God, questioning his word, questioning his character, after making choices, after shame, after hiding, after being afraid, God comes down in the cool of the day, in the breeze. He looks around and he calls out. What do you call out? He calls out, "What have you done?" No. He calls out, "Where are you?" And can I tell you this? We have to understand what that question actually means, because I got news for you. The creator of the entire universe didn't lose Adam and Eve in the middle of his garden. This is not a question of information. It's actually a question of invitation. Amen. Where are you? In other words, I know where you are, but why don't you come out? Let's talk about this. where are you? Come out so that we can make things right. Because the creator of all universe, the one that we just sinned against, the one that we disobeyed and that sin into the world and death into the world and shame and fear and everything bad that would destroy God's plan for our lives, enter the world. And we begin to be tempted in this very moment to think that God really doesn't want us to have something good, and we're afraid of him, and so he's going to reject us, and so we have to go back, we have to hide, we have to try to clean ourselves up and cover our own shame so that we can present ourselves to him. Think, why did they sew fig leaves together? It's because of this very moment in our lives, whenever something happens and we know we've done wrong. One of the most hurtful lies that the enemy can sow into our lives is God's going to reject you until you can make things right. My friends, I got news for us today. We can't make things right. We've been trying to make things right for a long time, but we've been stuck in the middle of mud and muck and mire trying to get ourselves clean. And every time we wipe one arm, we get the other arm dirty. It's like my kids playing in a mud puddle trying to come in. They think that they're going to, like, I'll wipe your back if you wipe mine. You're both muddy. Don't. You need the hose. And that's what Jesus is looking at us like. Stop trying to get right on your own terms. You're going to die. You need my help. As a matter of fact, that's the kind of story that Scripture tells over and over and over in God's Word. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Luke 19, 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. Not that those that want to be found, not that those that had cleaned themselves up, not that those that were smart enough to figure things out on their own, not those that came and tried to figure out things on their own terms, to seek and save those who were lost. Family, God has a plan for us. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, or how dirty you feel like your heart is. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord Jesus. But you can't do it on your own terms. You have to come through him. And the same voice was in that garden that day is the same voice that is here right now calling out to all of us, where are you? Come out from hiding. Let's talk about things. Because we get to the final decision. And for that, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, because the same God that was walking in that garden is the same God thousands of years later that is standing right in front of a crowd teaching. Jesus speaks to this crowd, and it's almost like he condenses the whole picture of the garden into one picture for us to understand and walk away with. And it's a decision. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, he says. And its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few find it. I want you to notice something about what Jesus is saying. He doesn't spend his time trying to describe hell or even describe heaven. He's not trying to describe the gates at all. What is he trying to describe? He's asking them to think about where the roads lead. Where does the road lead in the decision that you're making? Many times, just like Eve, we think about the gate right there, right in the front. Man, that gate looks beautiful. I think I can go down that road. That other gate over here, man, that looks hard to open. That's uncomfortable. That's tough. That's difficult. That's quite a journey. I don't know if I'm up for that. My friend, you can't walk down two paths at the same time. You can't do it. You're gonna have to pick one path or the other. And every decision that you make is a path. Every relationship that you have is a path. Every choice that you make is a path. And the question, maybe the most important question is not, what does the gate look like? But the most important question is, where does the path lead? Where does this relationship lead? Where does this decision lead? And when we begin to think beyond the gate to where the road leads, we begin to change the decisions that we make. Because Satan says, if you just do what you want, then you're going to get what you want. Satan says, trust yourself. Go where you want to go. And Jesus is on the other side. He says, come. Come out from hiding and follow me. I'm going to give you life and give you more abundant life. No, you think that you've made a mess of your life. You think that your life is falling apart and there's no way to get it back. You think that I don't know what you've been through? He knows it all. He's seen it all. And while you were still a sinner, he died for you. That's his great love for us. And so friends, family of God, I want to ask you a very important question today. Where are you at in this story? Well, what's going on in your life? Maybe you're right there at the very beginning where you begin to doubt, did God really say that? Is that really what he meant? Or maybe you're somewhere else in this story. You're sitting there and Satan is contradicting God's word and you're really wrestling. Or maybe you're beginning to consider what you want instead of what God wants. And the truth of the matter is we're all in the moment of making decisions in our life. But where are you? And what path are you on? Would you stand all over this place with me? Wow. But I want you to hear me this morning. The very same God that was in that garden, the very same God that was giving us a choice of two paths, is the same God that is here today and speaking to our hearts and lives, and he's giving you a very clear choice. Satan would try to tell you that it's very complicated. It's difficult. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to believe. And Jesus actually says, it's actually pretty simple. It's actually pretty simple. Make a choice. The choice is yours. The Bible tells us that it's not God's will for anybody to perish, but for everybody to come to repentance, everybody to have everlasting life, everybody to be filled with the Spirit, everybody to produce fruit of the Spirit in their life. And the Bible tells us that Satan is here only to kill, steal, and destroy. So if you make one decision today, if you make one decision today and it's a good decision, it's going to lead to good things in your life. Make a decision that says, I'm going to trust what Jesus says in his word. I'm going to trust him. We're going to be people of the word. We're going to trust him. Matter of fact, I want to pray over you right now. Heavenly Father, I love you and I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for this word. Lord, for as we open it and reflect our own lives, we see ourselves for who we really are. Lord, many of us are people that have been redeemed by your word, that have been washed by your word, presented to you righteous because of your word. Lord Jesus, it's not because of our own actions, our own decisions, our own effort, our own wisdom. We can't boast for that. It's because of you and what you've done in us and through us and for us. And we give you the praise and glory for it. But Lord, there are people here today also, perhaps that have not made a decision for you and your will over their lives. They've been wrestling at every turn and every decision because every turn and every decision, they've been viewing it through the lens of what they want, how they feel, what they think. And it just hasn't turned out right, no matter how hard they try. And today I pray, Lord Jesus, that they open their heart and their life, Lord, to believing your word and accepting your invitation. When you said, come out, you ask, where are you? In Jesus' name, with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I need to make a decision today once and for all. I'm gonna believe that God and his word is true. I'm sorry for all the things I've done. I'm sorry for all the things I've said, but I can't fix it. I need Jesus's help. I need Jesus to come into my life, to save me from my sins, to wash me clean, white as snow, so I can begin to follow after that path that leads to life. If that's you today, you wanna make a decision for Jesus, I want you to just simply raise your hand. I don't wanna embarrass you. I just wanna pray with you right now. Yes, I see you. I see you, yes. Wow, yes, I see you. Wow, I'm looking all around. This moment is so important. Looking all around. One more moment. Yes, I see you. Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, I see you. Wow. Praise God. Heavenly Father, you see the hands that have been raised in here, Lord, that signify a decision, Lord, that they have made to follow after you with their whole heart, their whole life. Lord Jesus, one decision that said, we're gonna trust you and your word. Lord Jesus, has shaped the course and the trajectory of their destiny for their eternity. And we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you just help me celebrate these decisions today? Wow, awesome. Praise God. If our prayer partners will make themselves available, come down to the front. I wanna invite you this morning. You need to respond to this message in some way. I don't know what decision is right there in front of you. You might have already come and prayed for it down at the altar a little bit earlier. You feel like God answered your prayer, walk out. Don't come down. If you believe that, that's fine. It's not gonna hurt anything. But maybe you're here today, you got a decision right in front of you. You need a prayer. God, help me make this decision. Help me not look through my eyes, try to figure out how I feel. Help me not care about what I want, but Lord, help me care about what you want for me. Because my way doesn't lead right. And your way leads to life. Life everlasting. That's what I want. That's what I need. If you're here today, you're struggling with this decision, you just need somebody to pray for you, or you need just prayer in any part of your life, or you did raise your hand and you asked the Lord as your Savior, I want you to come down so a prayer partner can come and pray with you. They can put something in your hand and just know that you're not walking this journey alone, okay? Would you just begin to come and step down and find a place to pray with these folks right here? All over this place, we're gonna continue in a time of worship just for a moment longer. I just wanna invite you to come right now and respond to today's message. Oh Lord, do this in our hearts and our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to feel comfortable and confident, Lord, in what you said, what you've spoken over our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's continue worship just for a moment.
Reach over and touch your neighbor's shoulder. Look him in the eye. Say, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Pastor John laid this message out for us today. And you're about to leave this place and step out into your mission field. Life's all about choices. Every single moment of your day is all about choices. God is simply coming to us today and he's saying, where are you? Where are you? God always makes a way for us to come back to him and restore a relationship with him. We're going to close in prayer. Father, we love you today. It's true, Lord. Your word is true. It's for us. We feasted on your word today, laid out a message, Father, just specifically for us. Narrow is the way. Narrow is the way. Lord, we ask you today, help us to walk in it. Help us to walk this narrow path. Father, we're reminded that you're always with us. We thank you for that today. We bless your name today because you have made a way to restore us back to you, Father. We love your Son today. We exalt your Son's name today. It is the name above all other names, Father. And we have come into your house being obedient to your word today, fellowshipping with like-minded believers and worshiping with like-minded believers today. And we love you for it today. In a place where we find God, we give hope, and we do life together. And all God's people said, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. He's worthy today. He's worthy. Our service is dismissed today. Go out into your mission field.